Man, how about a little Stevie Wonder with your coffee this morning? Come on. Welcome to Crossroads. I'm Chuck, and I'm the campus pastor here, and you joined us, if you're here for the first time, in the midst of a series called Relationships That Last, and today we're talking about parenting. And one of the things that I see more and more as a parent is that it's this perfect lens, even though I'm an imperfect parent, into this relationship that God invites us to have with Him as a father to a child. And so today, that's what we're going to be talking about, is how that plays out. We want to sing some songs together. When we get together like this, we sing songs that really just kind of set our hearts toward the topic, and in particular, our words that maybe we can use to begin or have conversation with God. So I'm going to invite everyone to stand, and the songs we're singing today really reflect the character of God as a father. And so maybe some of us have received God as father, or maybe you're here and you're interested in considering what that would mean for your life. As you listen to these songs and sing with us, I hope that you start to get pictures of what kind of relationship, father to child, God is inviting you to have with Him. Let's sing together.
Great is His faithfulness, His compassion never fails. God above, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in hell he stands, no two can bid me there depart. No two can bid me there depart. Tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look, I see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him. Look on him, pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, Savior and my God. Christ my Savior and my God. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me there depart. No tongue can bid me there depart. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make this wretch's treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Yeah. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that that it is finished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. It is done. It is done. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with I've paid my ransom.
You would see our steps into this room here this morning is our desire to drink of your deep love. You'd see these steps in here as steps, prayers of faith to encounter you in a way maybe we never have before. I believe that's well within your ability and your desire to meet us. Thanks, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, thanks so much for singing along. It's absolutely beautiful to hear you guys all singing together, isn't it? So good. Well, why don't you turn to somebody around you and just say, hey, you have a lovely singing voice, even if it's not true. Just go ahead and lie to their face.
God moves me outside of my comfort zone constantly, and you know, adoption was one of those things where I really had to step out and be challenged, you know, not through the concept of adoption. I said, okay, that's a biblical thing. God says, you know, take care of the widows and orphans. That's pretty, in my mind, it almost feels like an obligation. But through that process, I learned something different. Like, it wasn't an obligation. It was an act of love that I could have for God. And as we are God's adopted, we want to adopt. We want to build a family through adoption. And, you know, the biological issues, like, genetically speaking, you know, that's the least you pass on to your kids is your genetics. So through the process of adoption, I learned what it meant to be God's adopted even more so. One of the most vivid memories in my life, weeks of my life, is when I had to decide to actually adopt. We were licensed through Hamilton County to get a kid, and we got a call for a healthy baby girl. Katie and I were both super excited, and we're like, man, this is our first call. We're gonna have our first baby. So I actually left work early to get home so that we could call the county back in time and say, hey, you know, hook us up with this baby girl. And the county had said, oh no, she's already been placed. Through that, and praying through that, and talking to God through that, we felt like on our hearts that, you know, God had more for us. God says we can handle more. We didn't even know what that meant. And then it was 4 days later, on a Friday, we got a call for Elijah. He was an unhealthy baby boy. He was born with lack of oxygen to the brain for 18 minutes, and he was born drug addicted, and Elijah was inevitably terminally ill, and his spinal cord was deteriorating. And we had to decide whether or not we wanted to take on a terminally ill child as our own and have him in our home and experience the loss of our first child. I felt blindsided by that. You know, I look forward to retirement. I look forward to, you know, playing baseball with my kids and, you know, things like that. Not like, you know, you don't choose to have a baby that's going to die or be unhealthy in any way. Through all that, I was praying at a weekend service I was going to, and I felt like God tell me, I'll heal your son, so I'll heal your boy. And so that was it. So we decided that through that we wanted to take on Elijah. So on Monday morning, we called the county and he was still available. Nobody else had taken him over the weekend. And so we went to go meet our son later that day. It really put a different perspective on how we thought about God and his power and his love. He can take anything and make it something that he wants in whatever condition that he has. God has made Elijah teach. He taught me how to love, and he taught me what it was like to be that adopted child and to have ownership of my identity. So I feel like God put that on my heart to seek after the kids that are harder to place, that are harder to find a home for. It really changed my perspective when I wanted to adopt in the future, that we wanted to focus on medical and special needs. I'm just trying to do what my father's doing. Really, I just try to mimic what I've seen God do for me, done for Elijah, done for my wife. Completely changed me.
You stinker.
feel like God fathers us in the same way as I fathered Elijah in that 2 weeks. Just he does it more constantly, more consistently, more abundantly even than that. In the same way, you know, I maybe stepped up and I was the best father ever for 2 weeks for my boy. God's that way consistently for us. Like, we can rely on that even more so than anyone else stepping in ever. I mean, nobody's going to treat us or love us the way that God does. So passionately and consistently, more than anything, abundant love.
Wow. Yeah. I know Greg and Katie, in fact, I think they're here at this service, and I know of very few examples that are more compelling at reflecting the gospel than how the Eichhorns have chosen to build their family through foster care and adoption. Amazing, amazing stuff. Hey, well, welcome to Crossroads. We are so happy you've chosen to join us. If this is your first or second time here, special shout out to you. My name's Tim Seneff. I'm one of the pastors here, and we've got a lot to tell you about this morning. First, foster care. Speaking of foster care is a big deal here at Crossroads. That's why a few months ago we invested $100,000 of our beans and rice investment towards the Coalition of Care to try to further the work of foster care in our city. And that's because a few years ago we heard about this issue in our city that there weren't enough loving homes to welcome foster children into. In fact, we heard that kids from this area were getting shipped all over the city to other foster placements as far away as Cleveland and Toledo. And we said, that is not okay. We need to do something about that. We also knew that some people said, hey, I would love to do this, but I just feel like I'd have to be doing it on my own. And we said, what if we brought the best of Crossroads and we partnered with some of the best agencies like Lighthouse Youth Services, and we surrounded everyone with training and support and encouragement, and not just support and encouragement during training, but also after placements had been made. And I'm really encouraged to tell you that over the last number of years at all of our sites combined, we have trained nearly 100 families to receive foster kids into their homes. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. And we're not done. We're not finished, because we know that this is God's heart. And so I know some of you, your hearts are beating out of your chest as you watch this video, and you're saying, God, are you calling our family to pursue foster care? Some others of us may say, now might not be the time, but I'm interested for the future. Others may be saying, I don't think I can do it now, but I want to help in some way. Wherever you are on that interest spectrum, I have a next step for you. It's come to an info session about foster care where you can discern what God might be calling you to. We have two identical ones coming up the next two Sundays, June 7th and 14th. Both are at 1:30 p.m. in Meeting Room C. You can also get more information in your program or at crossroads.net/fostercare. Help us change our city through foster care. Hey, another way that we can change our city is by praying, and not just praying here at Crossroads, but praying with other Christ followers around the city. And today at 3:00, we have an awesome opportunity to do just that. There's an event called Outpouring. It's happening at the Cincinnati Gardens, 3:00, and this is where Christ followers all across the city, across racial lines, economic lines, denominational lines, are going to come together. We have Protestants, we have Catholics, the Archbishop is coming. He's going to be on the same stage as Terry Phillips from our Florence campus, and it's going to be fantastic. And so I really encourage, if you want some high-octane, multicultural worship and prayer, check out the Cincinnati Gardens today at 3:00. I'll be there, and we had thousands last year, and we expect the same, so I hope you'll join us. And we have another big thing happening this evening. Let's take a look. Come on! My youth group did not have dancing gorillas growing up, I'll tell you that. Hey, big is happening this evening. Little product placement here. It is the biggest night for teens in our city, for kids who are ending grades 6 through 12. I know we have two daughters, one Hannah, she just finished 7th grade, one Leah just finished 5th grade, and Hannah's been going to Big, bringing her friends, had a blast. Leah's been saying, "Dad, when do I get to go to Big?" And I said, "Leah, there are very few benefits for graduating 5th grade, but this is one of them." And so this is Move Up Weekend, so it's going to be fantastic. We got games, Gaga Ball Pits, 9 Square in the Air. We're having dancing, fantastic music. We're going to have a cookout. And high school students or parents of high school students, we have a VIP lounge. That's pretty awesome. Justin Bieber's going to be there. Just kidding. I'm Bieber, I think. But you never know with Crossroads. But for you to get more information or to RSVP, go to crossroads.net/big. Now's the time in our service where we have an opportunity to be generous. And this gives us a chance to fuel great work like providing cookouts for middle school and high school students or making a donation to citywide prayer events like we did for Outpouring. And this is an awesome opportunity for us to do that. And so there are bags that are going to come down your row. Feel free to put cash or check in there, or you can do what our family does. We give electronically as a priority at crossroads.net/give. We're continuing in our series called Relationships That Last, and we have a little video to check out during our offering, which depicts what parenting might look like if it were not a covenant relationship, but in fact, a contract relationship. It's great to have you.
Okay. Help us out with this sleep business, okay? My clients have been more than accommodating, downright generous, if you ask me, over the past 8 months. And you seem fair-ish. What do you say to 12 hours a night, 12 consecutive hours from here on out? Beep boop, I'm right here. 11 hours? I can see this is important to you. 10, that's as low as my client's willing to go. Come on, work with me here. It's a two-way street. Beep, beep, quid pro quo. Let's get this thing worked out. I think I underestimated her resolve. Time to play hardball. Look. Fine, let's just hit the pause button on sleep and let's get down to the real business. Bedtime routines, okay? My client is willing to pick you up, hold you, rock you, put you down until you go to sleep. All right, no more lullabies, no more standing at the bedside, no more tiptoeing out of the room, no more coming back into the room, okay? Fine. Little rock, little sway, wubba nub, down, sleep, end game. Period. Guys, this is as good as this deal's gonna get. I'm sorry.
We'll take it.
That's good. And the moral of that story is do not negotiate with an 8-month-old, especially when she's that cute. It just won't work. Just won't work. You know, that video is funny for a lot of reasons, but primarily because it's absurd. We know you can't contract with a baby. You can only covenant. And marriage, parenting is a covenantal relationship. We've been looking at that in this series, Relationships That Last. And as we talk about parenting today in a room this size, we're all across the board on this. Some of us are in the midst of parenting. Some of us desire kids. It hasn't happened yet. Others of us have adult kids. Some of us, we're just in different places. All of us have been parented. And for some of us, maybe that's been a positive experience. Some of us, that's not been a positive experience. And then there's also in the Bible this call to spiritual parenting, making disciples. Jesus said that was the primary thing, to grow people up in their relationship with Jesus so that they look like and can act like he did. And so there's a lot of ways to think about this concept of parenting. But all of these concepts really point us to a bigger picture, a more powerful picture of God as the ultimate parent and the relationship he wants to have with us. Quick pause on that. I talked about spiritual parenting and disciple making. If you are involved in the growing number of people around here who are discipling others, sharing your faith with other people and helping them grow in relationship with Jesus, you may have been invited to something called the launch. If you got that email, RSVP, it's next Friday. We only do this every year and a half, gathering people who are making disciples around here to fuel this fire and to increase the movement. And so if you got that email or in a position to invite, definitely want to see you next Friday at the launch event. You will not want to miss it. But for all of us today, the applications will be varied, but one application is that primary one, which is this is the way God wants us to see him. So let's pray before we go any further that he'd show us himself as a father today. God, I do pray that in the midst of us talking about parenting, primarily parenting children in a very practical way, God, that you would also show all of us what this means in terms of our relationship with you. The miracle of your spirit is that in a room filled with thousands of people, you can take words and make them personally applicable to us all. And that doesn't happen because of any talent or gift on my part. It only happens because of the presence of your very real spirit right here, right now. So I pray that you would show us things we need to see, that you would help us to hear things we need to hear. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now I do know that in this room, there's a lot of us who actually want help with the actual raising of children. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, there's a lot of us that want that. One of the reasons I know that is because a few months ago on Easter, we did a text-in experience as part of our Easter service. And the question was, if you could ask God about any problem or challenge in your life, what would you ask him about? And for all of those texts from all of our sites, we were able to kind of pull those results together. And here's what we found. We saw that far and away, the number one thing people had on their mind was fear, anxiety, stress, and doubt, which basically just means you did this in America. That's pretty much what that means, right? We all deal with that. But second to that, and actually almost more than double the amount that wanted to know about anything else, was family and kids. So a lot of us are looking for help in this area, and I totally get it. I'm a father of three children, and man, we just want the right system, right? We want to make sure we're doing the best by our kids, and parenting is a big, big deal. It's a special relationship. It still baffles me. I've done this three times in terms of being in the hospital and bringing a child home. Blows me away. In order to drive a car, I have to pass a state-administered exam. But when I go to the hospital with my wife and she gives birth to our babies, 3 days later, they just sent us out the door. I mean, it's crazy, right? I mean, but it's a big deal. And I know parenting for me has been a place where I have experienced some of the greatest joys in my life. But if I'm honest, parenting has also been a source of some of the most deep tears and frustration and sense of failure and shame that I've had as a father. It's a big, big deal. And then on top of that, if you try to go into the culture to try to get a sense of what the experts say, you find yourself wading into, and you didn't know it, but this crazy cultural turf war about what's the right or wrong way to parent our kids.
Police have arrived.
100% breastfed, straight from the source.
Drug-free pool birth, dolphin assisted.
Oh.
Well, you push, we cuddle.
Yeah, cuddling is bonding.
Helicopter mom, 12 o'clock.
Must be mommy's day off.
Oh, that's sexist. What, you want to go something? No.
Oh, disposable diaper.
Oh, look, it's crunchy granola mom.
I wonder what it's like being a part-time mom.
Ooh. Stay-at-home moms.
I wonder what they do all day.
Looks like some moms are too lazy to breastfeed.
Oh, yeah? Well, I pop during conference calls.
Hello. Yes.
You want a piece of this?
Oh, you want a piece of this?
Well, I'll show you some screen-free parenting.
Bring it.
I'll be back.
Let's do this!
It's only funny because it's true, right? It's only funny because it's true. I mean, you know, so there's a lot. And so we can just feel like in some ways parenting is a contract. It's about performance. We've got to find the right system and all that. But what if there's another way? And I want to say there is. The good news is there is another way. It's covenant. It's covenant. It's what we see modeled in the Bible. And the Bible has a lot of practical wisdom about raising kids. And that's what we're going to try to walk through today. Anytime you talk about parenting, it's an easy excuse for a campus pastor to show pictures of his beautiful kids. So I'm going to do that. So here are my kids. On the left is my oldest son, Nathan. He'll be 7 this summer. In the middle, we have a bona fide true princess in our house. Her name is Isabel. She's a year old. And Samuel, my son. And my wife and I feel so honored to to be their parents. And a lot of what I talk today is going to be about these two boys. These are my dudes, man. I love my sons. And a lot of the practical learning I'm having on parenting right now is coming in my relationship with them, because pretty much parenting my one-year-old just looks like gushing over her every time I see her. So when we move from that, I'll let you know. But there's another way to think about parenting. It's really this covenantal relationship. A friend of mine was talking about parenting, and he said something almost like a throwaway comment, but I was like, man, that's really good. I actually quoted him here. It says, the parent pays for everything. The kids don't pay for anything. And this mirrors our relationship with God. It really does. It really does. And if I were to distill the wisdom of the Bible in terms of how to parent in the context of covenant, down to one scripture, it would be this scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, which says, fathers, although it certainly applies to mother, parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And what this verse really could be translated as is nourish them with discipline and instruction. That word bring them up really is the word to feed or to care for, to nourish. Nourish our kids with discipline and instruction. So I want to talk about, from this verse, the three works of parenting. And the first is to teach them. The first work of parenting is to teach our kids. I recently went to Israel, and it was an incredible experience, incredible trip, and I learned a lot. And one of the things that's always helpful for me is whenever you step outside of the American culture into another culture, you start to notice differences. And it was really eye-opening for me to see the number of Jewish men that I saw pushing the strollers in Israel. In the Jewish faith and in Jewish culture, the engagement of both parents, and particularly the father, is a high, high value, and you see it in the culture. I also was with some guys from Crossroads around here who are incredible dads, highly engaged, and so it just kind of brought me back into this understanding of the importance of bringing our kids into our world and training them and instructing them in every aspect of life, absolutely including, and probably most importantly, what it means to know and follow Jesus. And so there's a foundational verse for this in the Old Testament that every Jewish person memorizes by the age of 12 or 13. It's called the Shema in Jewish, in the Hebrew language. But Deuteronomy 6:6-9 says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You should teach them diligently to your children. How do you do that? You bring your kids into your world. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. One of the guys I was on the trip with, Ben, is really good at this, bringing his kids into his world. Everything he does it with his children. Everything. Like running a marathon. The guys ran a marathon with an 8-year-old. It was awesome. So everything he does, he brings his kids. So he talks about bringing kids into his world. So I've been kind of applying that and thinking that through as it relates to my kids. And one of the things I've realized is I've been trying to give equal time to my kids. And based on phases and needs, it's not about equal time. It's about giving each child what they need. So my 3-year-old, Samuel, is at a point in his development where he needs as much time with dad as possible. And so I've been bringing Samuel into my world. One of the ways that looks is it's not uncommon for me to have, you know, meetings with guys, we're meeting for coffee or whatever, and there's a level of either peer-to-peer spiritual sharpening going on where we're both helping each other grow in our relationship with Jesus, or maybe I'm in the spiritual parenting or discipling mode, and I'm helping a guy grow in their relationship with Jesus, and I'm bringing Samuel into these meetings. I'm bringing him into these conversations because I want him to see and hear the things that dad cares about. The things that I'm saying to the guy that I'm trying to help grow with Jesus are the same things that I want to be saying to Samuel when he's at that point in his life. So I'm bringing him into my world. It's a way to train kids because kids will model and replicate what they see modeled. And I want to do that. There are other ways, though, that training's playing out in our house. One of them is, since we've got young boys, we're trying to teach them manners. Emphasis on the word trying. We are trying to teach them manners, right? They're very well-mannered kids, and I think they're doing great. But there's things that come up. I mean, they're siblings. And so particularly there was just a period of time, like every day, where, you know, whether it's disrespectful words to each other or even physically hitting each other, pushing, all that stuff was happening. And so my wife and I totally lifted an idea we heard and saw another family illustrate, which I'll tell you, every good thing I say today, I got it from somebody else. Absolutely. So I'm a student of this. And so this family did this and we tried it. So we said, all right, we need to get them to understand the impact of their treatment of each other. So how about at dinner tonight, you and I, my wife and I, we're just going to treat each other poorly. And so we did that. So we're at dinner and we're calling each other stupid and dumb and, you know, all this stuff. And, you know, my wife is like nudging me and I'm nudging her and all this stuff. And our kids, the more we did this, we did this for a while, they start getting visibly upset. And they start parroting back stuff that we say to them. We don't call each other stupid. Don't use that word. You know, like they're parroting back the stuff that we say to them. So we let this go on for a while, and then we kind of called time out. We said, all right, guys, Mom and I are fine. But what we were doing is acting the way that you guys act toward each other sometimes. And then we started kind of debriefing that. And we said, so how did it feel? Should we call each other stupid? No, we shouldn't call each other stupid. But it was a way to model, because they needed to see it and experience it. And it was helpful. I think it was helpful in moving them in that direction. Another way that I am about instructing my kids is I absolutely want my kids to know what it means to follow Jesus in a real everyday sense. And so one of the things I do often with my kids is we pray together in the mornings. I kind of do morning routines with my boys and get them out the door, and we go to school together. And so we'll pray as a part of that process. And I found myself praying 6-year-old and 3-year-old prayers primarily when I was with them, which is appropriate because I want them to understand it. But I said, you know what? There's an opportunity here to instruct them beyond what they know. And so I just started praying with my boys about the things that were happening in my day. Praying about meetings that I had, people that I was going to meet with, difficult conversations, decisions I had to make, to the extent that it was appropriate for them to hear. Because I want them to see Dad interacting with Jesus about his real everyday life. And so these are all calls for us as parents to instruct our kids, the work of teaching them, instructing our kids. Ephesians 6 talks about that, and it also says we need to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. The second work of parenting is to discipline them, to discipline our children. And I'll just freely admit, this is not popular in our culture. Our culture doesn't really do discipline well in any sense. But I believe kids need guidelines. They need guardrails. They need to know what the chalk lines are on the field. And kids function well in the context of boundaries. And I think we find some wisdom in the Bible around discipline that flies against the stream of culture. But I just believe the Bible has the best stuff on raising kids. I just believe God knows how to do that well, and if we would tap into his wisdom, good stuff results from it. Now, going into this, I also recognize why there's probably a wide perspective around discipline in the room. It's because of our personal experience to a large degree. We've experienced discipline, and I would put it in 3 categories. Some of us have experienced what I would call absentee discipline, meaning there was a lack of discipline. And maybe what felt like freedom at the time, now that we're older, or now that we've had to learn some things the hard way, we look back and say, that wasn't actually loving that I wasn't given those guardrails. It would have been helpful if somebody engaged me in what was the right boundaries, and I had some correction in my life in this area when I was younger, because now there's consequences that we're experiencing as we get older. So some of us, we had the absence of discipline. Now, on the other side of the spectrum, absolutely, there are many of us in this room, some, hopefully not many, but the truth is the statistics bear it out. Many of us probably had physical abuse, abusive discipline. Parents who struck you only in anger. Parents who said things to you or did things to you that no child should ever have to endure. And so I recognize that for some of us, because of our experience of abuse, when we think about discipline, it's a challenging topic for us to step into. And yet, I just want to say there's another way. It's a way that flows from this covenantal view, and it's this idea of grace and truth. Jesus, Brian talked about last week, when we get into relationship with Jesus, he is full of grace and he is full of truth. Thank God Jesus forgives. He gives 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 15th chances. Thank God for that. And Jesus is also full of truth. And yes, Jesus will discipline you. He will do what is necessary to bring correction into our hearts to point us in the direction that he calls us to go, and he will do that. So regardless of how you discipline, for me it's been helpful to think about it principally and say, what are the principles I want to apply? Because the truth is the tactic of discipline varies based on the situation, but there's some principles that undergird it for me. I call them the 3 C's of discipline. And again, this is not unique to me. This is me kind of processing information I've learned from other people as I've studied this. So one is, it should be concrete, meaning your children should know that you are correcting a behavior. So if you're disciplining your kids and your kids don't even, it just doesn't even register, then that's not concrete. It needs to be like, oh, I'm going in this direction and my parents are telling me I need to go in this direction. Second thing is, it needs to be consistent. True confession, this is where I fall down the most. Can I get anybody with me on that? Like, this is totally where I fall. I mean, my kids will do something, and one day I'm like flying off the handle, and then the next day I'm like, oh, that's fine, you can do that. You know, it's like, I'm so inconsistent. And what I see is where I am consistent, my kids actually develop and change. Somebody challenged me by this statement. They said, consistency is what love looks like in a family. It's so important for us to be consistent, both in our instruction and in our discipline of our kids. And then thirdly, it should be corrective, meaning it should change the behavior you want to correct. You should see a change, or else your mode of discipline, no matter if you think it's right, it isn't working for your child. It needs to be corrective. So I'm just going to give you some examples of how this plays out in our family. And, you know, just give me some grace, because I know that there are people in here who have kids at different ages and stages. You may be dealing with way more complex issues than I'm going to talk about. But I want to bring you into the Mingo household, if that's okay. I'll just bring you into my family for a little bit. So one of the issues we're dealing with right now is a six-year-old who forgets to flush the toilet all the time. Again, just give me grace. That's where we are in our development process. And so that's happening. Now, if my wife was on stage, she would say, and he learned that somewhere. That's what she would say. Just leave it at that. But both of us are trying to go to a new place in this area, so I'm trying to figure out how to do that. And early on, when he would do it, it was just like, Nathan, flush the toilet. You forgot to flush the toilet, buddy. You got to flush the toilet. Now, granted, you know what? Washing your hands, one thing at a time. Like, we'll get there. We'll get to washing your hands, but we're talking about flushing the toilet. So, but that just wasn't working. I mean, he would listen, and, you know, it just wasn't helpful. The way that I was telling him about it and even yelling at him about it, it wasn't helpful. So I'm like, all right, I got to think of something different. And so what I realized is, you know what? What does Nathan really like, and what does he not like? One of the things my son really likes is watching Clone Wars. He loves Star Wars, Clone Wars. So he loves to watch that cartoon, and we'll let him watch it. So that's something that he really likes to do. The other thing I realized is he hates to take any unnecessary trips up and down the steps in our home. He just does not like that. So I said, well, let me think about that as it relates to what I'm trying to correct. How can I make this concrete? So what I did is I stopped immediately having him come and flush the toilet when he doesn't, and I'll wait. So he's watching Clone Wars. Or he's at the furthest point from the house of the toilet that he forgot to flush. And then it's like, oh, Nathan, hey, I was downstairs, or I was upstairs, and you forgot to flush the toilet, buddy. So you're going to have to put Clone Wars on pause and go and flush the toilet, and then you can come back and watch it. Now, I'll tell you what, the problem is not solved, but he's noticing the pattern. He's noticing. And that's what I want, right? I'm trying to change some behavior. Another thing that's happening in our house all the time, every day, is my boys fight over toys. All the time. Fight over toys, right? So, you know, we're trying to figure out how to work this. Now, one of the things we've done to correct this that actually is pain-free and it works is use a timer. Use a timer. So when they start fighting over a toy, my wife thought of this, and it's brilliant. We go, and it's like, okay, we'll go to the microwave. We'll put 10 minutes in the kitchen timer. Click. When that beeps, it's your brother's turn. And then after that, 10 more minutes, beep, that's your brother's turn. Man, it's really working well. And it's working well. In fact, they come to us now and say, can we get the timer? Because he's, you know, like they're learning. So that's working well. Now, there are certain toys that even that doesn't seem to solve the issue. And so with those toys, I had to take it up a notch. And so what that looks like is I will bring my boys together. Right now it's like this remote control spinny car. That's the thing that's like getting between them. And I'll pull them together. And I've done this with this car. I say, hey, guys, let me tell you something. The most important thing to daddy is your relationship with each other. There is no toy that is more important than that relationship. And this toy is getting in the way of that relationship. So daddy's going to remove this toy. Boy, you want to talk about people learning to negotiate and compromise and get along, right? I mean, it's like, hey, because your relationship's more important than stuff. That's what I'm trying to teach my kids. And I'll remove the toy. And yes, has daddy removed toys and they've never returned? I absolutely have, and I will do that again. So they understand that, and that's a way to correct behavior. So again, it depends on it, but what I'm looking at is how can I concretely and consistently apply something that changes that behavior, and it's all under the guise of instruction. Now, if I'm going to talk about correction, if I'm going to talk about it from a biblical perspective, then I have to step into waters that are actually much more controversial and talk about, is there ever a role for physical discipline? And I'll tell you, as I consider how this plays out in my home, and particularly, even more importantly, as I figure out the wisdom in the Bible, I think there is a place for spanking. And I know that's not something everybody in here agrees with, and that is okay. I'm fine with that. But I want to explain to you some context around that. So first of all, for me, spanking is not my primary mode of discipline. at all. It's not even my secondary. First, I need to ask myself, have I instructed my kids? Do they even know that this is something that I feel, that they should be going in direction A or direction B? So it starts with instruction. And then it's like, okay, what else can I do that's concrete, consistent, and able to help correct this behavior? But here's what I see in the scriptures, and I believe it's true just in my own parenting of my kids. When I see my children developing patterns of defiance, or when I see them developing other heart patterns that are inconsistent with the ways of God, I believe in those situations at times, spanking is a way to bring correction. And that's where I apply it. I actually came across a really helpful definition. I think it's a biblically formed definition of spanking. It says, spanking is a measured deliverance of a non-damaging act of mild pain that makes the child feel the seriousness of what he or she has done. And I think that's a biblically formed way to think about spanking. Hey, we have adult versions of this. They're called fines. Fines hurt your pocket, and they hurt your pocketbook, right? And there's a reason that you don't get a fine if you bust in front of somebody in line. That's disrespectful. That's not socially what you should do, but you don't get a fine for that. But if you speed continually, you get a fine because there's a seriousness associated with operating a car at those high speeds, and you need to feel some pain so you understand the importance of what you've done, and it corrects your behavior. That's why we have those things in place. And the truth is, physical discipline and spanking is biblical. And I just want to share with you the places where the Bible addresses this. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son. That's really strong language. And this is in the Bible. But he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13-14 says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. And so I consider those scriptures, and those scriptures are pretty clear. Now, let me just say, there are situations where spanking is not appropriate. I had a season with one of my boys where it was like, I'm spanking in anger, and I just stopped doing it. I'm not gonna spank my kids in anger. I've made that mistake, and I don't want that. So there are times it's not appropriate. Hey, if I know for sure if you're in foster care situations, it's illegal. So there are times where this is not even on the table. And personally, if just based on your background experience, this is not something on the table for you, I totally get that. I'm just trying to give the full biblical picture of it. And I do think specifically, this is one of those areas where there's something being mirrored here that reflects the way God deals with us. So heart inclinations, directions that are inconsistent is a place where that happens. One of those for us was we had a son that was in a pattern of lying. And it was something that we had talked about, we instructed. And we just kind of got to a place where we were starting to think correctively. My wife is great at putting language to things, and so she was putting language to it. We know we were communicating in language he could understand. Why this is a heart issue that we absolutely will correct in him, because it's not who he is. And so we got to the point where I said, hey, buddy, if this continues to be a pattern, this is something daddy will spank you for. And so sure enough, at some point later, that happened. And when he did, and when it came out of his mouth, I'm sitting there and I'm like, because now I got to be consistent, right? I got to follow through. And so I took him up to his room, because for me, this is not a shaming thing. It shouldn't happen in front of another sibling. And we had a conversation. We had a conversation about all the instruction of how he said lying, dishonesty, that's just not, it doesn't please God. It's not who you are. It destroys relationships. I don't want you to be a dishonest child at all. And then we walked through the whole journey together of instruction, and we got to the place where I gave him the three swats. He started to cry. And one of the things that for me is really important in that moment is to get down on his level. And I'm like, buddy, look, I love you no matter what. You need to know I love you no matter what. I love you enough to correct you in this way because you're not a liar. I want to speak identity to my kid in that moment. You are truthful. That is who you are. And so I want you to live that out. And so that was a situation in our family where that produced the correction of that behavior that we wanted. And here's the deal. God disciplines us. As we mirror this to the relationship with God, and what I'm trying to do as a father, as I think about these decisions, my primary lens is I want to close the gap between how my kids experience relationship and fatherhood with me. I want that gap to be so close that it's an easy handoff as they start to think about God as a father. There's still going to be a chasm at the end of the day because one of us, God, is perfect, and me, I'm utterly imperfect, but I want to close that gap as much as I can. And the truth is, God disciplines us. In Hebrews 12, 6 through 9 and 11, it says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves." And the word used here for discipline can actually mean all of what we've talked about today. It means he instructs us, it means he corrects us, and it means if necessary, he uses pain and punishes us. The word has all of those things in mind. And he chastises every son whom he receives. Now, I'm not saying God caused your illness. I'm not saying God makes people sick in order to discipline them. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is God is okay with the application of pain, short-term pain, if it means long-term change in our heart and benefit in our life. Goes on to say it is for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And this is the part that I really think is important. For the moment, all discipline, I'm not just talking about spanking at this point, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, the truth is, God's discipline is always perfect, even when it's painful. It's always perfect, even when it's painful, because later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. All discipline is really another strategy for training and instruction. And I want my kids to experience that in the relationship with me, because they will absolutely experience that in their relationship with God. And again, my goal is to close that gap as best as I can. So however we personally apply that, I think it's so important that we think through and have a not just a philosophy, not just a psychology, but a theology that drives how we think about disciplining our children. I think that's really important as people who want to go in the direction of Jesus and raise the kind of kids the Bible says are possible when we follow God's way. So the work of parenting is absolutely instructing our kids. That's the key work of parenting, bringing them into your world. There's also the work of discipline. There's the work of correcting them and helping them to continue on a path that is healthy and whole for where God is taking them. But both of those works are really undergirded by the main work of parenting, the foundation, which is to love your kids. To love your kids. And you might say, well, why do you have to specifically articulate love? I mean, everybody loves their kids. I love what Colossians 3:14 says. It says, above all these, put on love. Put on love, because when the Bible describes love, love is not only this feeling that's easy to get with your kids. We all get that feeling of love. In fact, let me just quick pause here. I thought I knew what it meant to fall in love with your kids when I had my first son. And I absolutely fell in love with Nathan. I love that boy to death. And then I thought I knew what it meant. I know what it means even more because I had that wrestle like, well, I have more love for Samuel. And oh my gosh, there is room in my heart to love Samuel. I love Samuel. But then I had a daughter, y'all. Oh my goodness. Whew, look at her. Look at, she is adorable. Man, I'm telling you, every time I go home, I just gush over her. She is absolutely beautiful to me. Here's the deal. I feel love for her very easily, but I need to put on love for her too. And what putting on love looks like is training her and disciplining her in the ways of the Lord. And I'll just be real honest with you. When I give this message in about 4 years, when I'm trying to discipline a daughter, it might be a different message. I'm just going to tell you right now. I reserve the right to just rescind all of what I just said. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that or not. But the truth is, that's what love looks like. And here's the deal. I think there's a root here. There's a core here of what love looks like in the parent-child covenantal relationship. Why it's covenantal, and it's this. Because every child needs an environment where failure never means abandonment. Every child needs to have a place and a space and people who say, we are committed to you no matter what. And that's what we're to be as parents, because you know what? That's what God gives us as his children. Over and over in the Bible, God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Will God teach you? Yeah. Will God discipline you? Yeah. Will God provide for you? Yes. Will he surprise you? Yes. He will never leave you, and he will never forsake you when you're in that relationship with him. And we as parents get an opportunity to work that out in all of our imperfect and clumsy ways with our kids. And every time we do that, it points us to an ultimate and even more beautiful relationship, which is this is the way God loves me perfectly as his child. It's an awesome, awesome picture. It's an awesome, awesome lens, the sacred covenant that we get to be a part of as parents. whether that's spiritual parents, whether it's foster care, adoption, mentorship, there are ways to parent, and I think all of us learn through that process. So I want to give you a practical application to kind of personalize what you've heard today and apply it to the way that you will or are currently raising your own kids. And it's that I want you to write a letter to your children. So if you have an iPhone or an iPad or an Android, something to take notes with, go ahead and get to your notes app. Because what I want to do is give you the outline of the letter. You're not going to have time to write the letter here. But I'm going to give you the outline of the letter as Robbie plays under this, just so we can kind of be reflective in this moment. And then when you go home, I'm challenging everyone here to write this letter. Adult parents, people who don't have kids yet, I want you to write this letter. And the letter simply begins like every letter does, dear, and then you'll just fill in the name of your children. And then I want you to write a paragraph, 2, 12, whatever comes to mind, answering this. I will love you by. How will you put on love for your kids? What actions will indicate love to them? Protection, provision, care, nurture, effort, whatever comes to mind, I will love you by. Just articulate what that is for your children, how you will love them. And then next, I will lovingly instruct you by. And that's where I want you to talk about, how will you teach your kids? How will you model? How will you bring them into your world? I will lovingly instruct you by. And then next, I will lovingly discipline you because. I think this is really important. You need to articulate in your mind why you're willing to discipline your children. Why? What's the gain? What's the benefit for that short-term pain? Because disciplining your kids is hard. It's hard on you. It'll be hard on them. And you have to have a bigger reason of what I'm going for is this, and that's why I'm willing to correct you. And then finally, I want you to end the letter simply saying this to your children. I will never leave you or forsake you. Because every child deserves to hear that. And every child deserves a parent who lives that out. So I wrote a letter to my kids along these lines, and this is what I wrote. Dear Nathan, Samuel, and Isabel, I am the luckiest man in the world because God chose me to be your dad. I will love you by modeling and teaching you how to know and follow the greatest person I've ever met, Jesus Christ. I will lovingly instruct you in his story and his ways because following him is worth everything. I will also help you discover who he has made you to be, and with mom, create an environment where you have freedom, support, and structure to become who God made you to be. I believe God created you to make a unique impact in this world, and I'm going to be your number one coach and cheerleader toward this direction. When you are going in a direction that is not life-giving or not who God made you to be, I will lovingly discipline you and help you get back on course. Even if this means short-term suffering for you or for me, your future and you living in the fullness of life you're made for is worth it. And know this, no matter what you do, no matter where you go, and no matter who you become, I will never ever leave you or forsake you. I will always be your loving father, and you will always be my beloved children. Love always and forever, Dad. So whether you have kids or not, and actually, especially if you are desperately longing to parent, I'm asking you to write this letter this week. And if you have kids and you can access your kids this week, read this letter to them once you're finished with it. Because see, here's the thing. The person who had me do this exercise helped me see something really powerful. This letter is important for all of us because it also points to an ultimate relationship. So what they had me do after I wrote the letter is they said, now go back to the top. And instead of writing, dear Nathan, Samuel, and Isabel, cross out your kids' names and put your name. Put dear Chuck. And then at the bottom, instead of saying love dad, cross out dad and put love God. Because the truth is, whatever you put in between those two, you think it's the best for your children, right? And what we need to know and believe at a deep level is the God of the universe wants to be that kind of father to you and even more. That's an amazing gift that we get to step into. So I pray that we would do this. I pray that we would be better parents, but ultimately I pray that we would see and desire a relationship with the ultimate parent, the ultimate dad, because that's who God is. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would help us this week as we apply this and think about how this plays out in our parenting, whatever context of parenting we're in. God, I pray that you would inspire these words, and that ultimately what these words do is point us to you and the kind of relationship that you want to have with each of us. God, thank you for the gift of parenting. Thank you for the challenge of it, how it keeps me humble, how it keeps me on my knees, and how it keeps me in community with other people. So God, I thank you for this gift, and I pray that you would help us all to have the kind of parenting relationships with our kids and even with our adult parents. That's a lasting relationship that reflects your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you're new around here, right after this service in Meeting Room C, we're doing a Connect event. It's just an opportunity to make this big place small, get to know some people. I'm heading over there. I'd love to meet you. Otherwise, we'll see you next week.